to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 8, and we take up the reading once again at verse 4 to the end of verse 15. That's Luke's Gospel chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Let us come before the Lord and let us pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee once again for thy loving kindness, for thy great mercy to us. We thank and praise thee, Father, that we are here this evening, Lord, because thou hast ordered it. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast brought us once again to thy feet to hear once again thy word and that which thou hast said to us. We thank thee, Father, that thou art a great God, incomprehensible and yet knowable. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for that which thou hast revealed to us of thyself, of thy great character, of thy holiness, thy justice, thy majesty and glory. We thank and praise thee, Father, for the compassion, for the mercy, kindness, for the goodness, Lord, that we have experienced at thy hands. And Father, we've come to give thee thanks. We've come, Father, to worship and praise thee this evening. We've come not only to lift our voices, but our hearts to thee in joyful and gladsome praise. Father, we are so thankful that we belong to thee. Yes. Father, in spite of all the hardships, all the difficulties, all the afflictions and persecutions that brings upon thee, Father, we would not belong to any other save thee. And Father, we thank and praise thee that this evening, Lord, we can worship thee because of Jesus Christ. We can call thee our Father which art in heaven, because the Son of God has brought us into the family of God, because he has reconciled us to thee, made us thy children, And so therefore, Father, we have this great and delightful privilege of addressing Thee, of calling Thee our Father. And Father, we come to Thee as Thy children this evening with all of our needs, and ask, Heavenly Father, that Thou wouldst meet these needs this evening. Oh, come to us, Father, and pour out upon us the spirit of grace and of supplications, the grace, our God and Father, to be more and more like Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, the grace to call upon Thy name, the grace to supplicate Thee, to be often at Thy throne of grace and seeking Thy mercy, Thy goodness and kindness upon ourselves and those whom we love and hold dear. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst grant to us an habitual devotion towards Thee, not just on Sundays, not just amongst the congregation of Thy people, but Lord, that we might daily give ourselves in devotion to Thee, seeking Thy face and singing Thy praise and reading Thy word, and Father, meditating upon it, letting it sink into our souls, into the depths of our being. And Father, there we pray that by the work and operations of Thy Spirit, that it would bear fruit an hundredfold to the glory and to the praise of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that our hearts might be utterly and completely devoted to Him. Father, that Thou wouldst grant to us a greater measure of knowledge concerning our Savior. Father, to know Him personally and experientially, to know Him and His resurrection power along with the fellowship of His sufferings. Father, that Thou wouldst grant to us the enjoyment of our Savior. Father, that we might live our lives in this world enjoying Him, delighting in Him, savoring His goodness and kindness every and all the days of our lives. And Father, that as time goes on, that we might take on more and more resemblance to the likeness of Himself. Father, that Thou wouldst grant us Thy counsel in all the business of life as we make decisions, that we might make godly ones, that Thou wouldst counsel us, teach us from Thy word, and that all our thinking and all our decisions might be made in accordance with Thy word. And Father, that in all the afflictions, in all the difficulties of life, Lord, that Thou wouldst comfort us, that the Holy Spirit, that the sweet and divine Comforter, that He would be poured out generously upon us once again this evening. And Father, that He would come to us in those times of difficulty, and that He would comfort us, and that He would show the things of Christ to us, that He would remind us constantly that this world's sin is not all that there is, but there's better to come. His glory, glory, glory with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we commit Peter's wife and children, Pauline, our sister, and all the family and the church at Teen to Thee this evening. And we pray, Father, in their bereavement, that Thou wouldst comfort their hearts, bind up their broken hearts. Father, they're sorrowing, but not as the world. Father, they have a hope, because Peter is now with Thee, enjoying his reward. And we pray, Father, please, that Thy Holy Spirit, over the next coming days, would constantly remind them of this, and fill their hearts eventually with the joy of the Lord. And Father, we thank Thee for this solemn reminder, Lord, that we are mortal, that each and every one of us are going to come to that place of passing out of this world into eternity. And Father, we pray that Thou wouldst cause us to solemnly think of these things tonight, Lord, and think of the way that we take. And Father, we pray that Thou wouldst prepare us for that day and time when we will step out of this world, that we might be ready, Lord, that we might be right with Thee, that our hearts and lives might be in tune with Thee, that we might be reconciled to Thee through Jesus Christ, Thy Son. And our prayer is, Father, that we might be so full of heaven, that heaven would be in our souls before our souls are in heaven. And Father, that dying would be no business to us at all, that would be an easy, a simple thing, just stepping out of this world and into the arms of our blessed Saviour. And so, Father, to that end we pray that this night that Thou wouldst work in us with Thy word, Lord. Please, that the seed sown tonight in our hearts and lives, that it would bear fruit to the glory of Thy name, even that of eternal life in our souls, that we might go from this place rejoicing in our Saviour, in Jesus Christ, delighted in Him, and in no way being offended at anything that is in Him. He is light, in Him there is no darkness. He is lovely, and He is altogether lovely. We trust Him, we love Him, we want to belong to Him. And Father, we pray that Thou wouldst draw us this night into the arms of our Saviour, to feel His embrace, to know His love, and to know that everything is well with our souls. And that even, Father, even were Thou to call us out of this world tonight, Lord, that it would not be a matter of difficulty for us, but a delight to us, Lord. Far better to be with the Lord and with Him forever than to be in this sin-cursed world. And Father, should our Saviour, should the Lord Jesus come again tonight, Lord, that we would be ready for His coming. Even should He come in the night watches, that our souls would be ready, that we might pray with a mighty, mighty Amen with all the people of God when we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, come, Lord, come quickly." But, O Lord, not until each and every one of us in this room, until our hearts are right with Thee. O, come and bless us. Come and cause Thy salvation to multiply in this place amongst us. Cause Thy grace to run through this community, awakening people, Lord, men and women and children, giving them, Lord, a sight of the world to come, giving them a fear of Thy great name, and making them to tremble at the word of the Lord. Speak, O Lord, with the voice of the trumpet. Raise Thy voice and wake the dead, Lord, and bring them by Thy Spirit. Draw them into this place, this room, Lord, and cause them to hear the word of the Lord in their innermost beings, in their souls, and make them to live in Christ Jesus. Father, we turn to Thee once again. Our desire this evening is to sit at Thy feet and listen to Thee and hear Thy voice. O Lord, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to believe, wills to obey, to run and do all that Thou dost command us. Hear us, forgive our many sins, and pour out Thy Spirit upon us. For we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just before we turn to God's Word, we sing from our hymn books. number 617, I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Well, if you would please turn once again to the parable of the sower, to Luke chapter 8 and verses 4 and following through to the end of verse 15. The comparison, I think, they are fairly obvious, probably to most of us gathered here this evening, but the comparisons, of course, are between the preacher and the sower, between the soil and the hearts of the people who are receiving the seed, and between the seed and the word of God, that is the word of God's truth. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Apostle John, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The seed, of course, of God's word is the instrument by which the Holy Spirit brings about the new birth and brings us to the place of conversion, that is, of turning from the world, from sin, from the devil, and turning to our Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of God's word powerfully takes root in the hearts and minds of people, and the seed, it germinates, it dies, as it were, and sometimes, in some instances, it can lie dormant for a long, long period. We've heard instances of people who have received the seed of God's word in childhood, and many, many years later, even in their old age, in retirement, the Holy Spirit has come and brought that seed to life, and they've been brought to new birth. It's a reason, I think, why, a very important reason, some people, they say today that the age of Sunday schools in our modern society, it's a thing of the past. I do not agree with that at all. I think that Sunday school work is still very, very valuable. If we don't sow the seed, as we shall see in due course, if we don't sow the seed, there will not be an harvest. There cannot be a harvest. But it can lie dormant for a long, long period of time, and then of a sudden, it would seem, it begins to sprout and send forth shoots. We mustn't ever underestimate the power and the effect of God's word, of the seed spoken of here, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, as Peter again terms it. But it begins with the Son of God, with his sowing the seed in us. And then we bear the precious seed to others. We go on with the work and we scatter the seed wherever we go. One sows and another one reaps. Sometimes people, some will have the joy of doing both, of sowing and reaping. But whatever we do, we must sow the precious seed. The task of the sower in verses 4 through 8. I want to just skip through these verses and come to the more important ones following these verses. But understanding this parable, the Lord Jesus says, if we don't understand this one, then we won't understand any of the others. And he said unto them, Mark 4:13, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? If you don't understand this one, this one's foundational. This is the principle, the primary one. This is the key to understanding all the other parables. The seed is his, verse 5, an important factor that only Luke brings out. The seed is that of the Lord's, it's his word. But let me state for important reasons, let me state the very obvious. Verse 5a, the sower went out, he went out. The Lord, you see, is ever our example. His confidence, his own confidence in the Word of God to do its own work. His work rate, the night cometh when no man can work. The urgency, because he says, all must hear the message of the kingdom. And his utter fearlessness in the face of opposition, demonic, religious and otherwise, he goes on with his given task, his commission of sowing the seed, the word of the kingdom. Jesus is the sower. And that's his primary purpose for coming, he says, to sow the word, the seed of the word of the kingdom. Not, of course, through the exclusion of the apostles and his other disciples. They're always with him, and of course they're learning. And again, I point out to you, beloved, surely this is a pattern for Christian ministry even today. In terms, as I said before, on-the-job training, the disciples are with the Lord. He does the work. They watch him and they learn and they know how to handle people, how to preach the word. And they're learning all the time. They're learning how to minister the word of God in relation to doctrinal teaching, practical ministry. Isn't there a salutary lesson for Christian ministers today? So many of them who spend their times locked up in a study, attending synods and presbytery meetings, committee meetings, taking up with all kinds of things. I'm not saying those things don't matter, they're not important. Of course they are. But the sower went out amongst the people and sowed the seed. He preached the gospel of the kingdom to men and women. And I can't help thinking to myself that if some ministers were to spend some time on the streets preaching the gospel to men and women of all sorts, kinds and sizes, that it would bring some reality to their preaching. He went out. And he went out sowing. If you don't sow, if we don't sow, there won't be an harvest. In terms of revival in the UK, in the United Kingdom, which we are often praying for, isn't there very, very little sowing being done in the United Kingdom today? I mean, think of the downgrade in tract societies. Think of some of the evangelical tract societies that we used to have. Scripture Gift Mission, the Evangelical Tract Society, where are they? They're all gone. Why? Why are there none left? Have we given up giving out tracts to people? Have we given up sowing the seed? Doesn't that tell us something about ourselves and the state, the condition of the church today? I mean, go to all the missionary societies throughout the land and they'll tell you exactly the same thing, that there's a downgrade in missionary support. They're all crying out for support. They can't get the support anymore. It's at an all-time low. We've given up. We've lost confidence in the Word of God. We've given up sowing the precious seed of God's Word. And the result is, of course, in the United Kingdom at least, there's an all-time low in knowledge. Not just amongst the younger population, not just amongst the youth, but even amongst adults in the United Kingdom today. regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are total and absolute ignoramuses concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning God's righteous standards. I mean, come with me sometime out onto the street when you preach the commandments of God. People are traumatized by it. They're so diametrically opposed in their living standards to God's righteous standards. But you see, my argument is this. If we don't go out and we don't sow the seed in past revivals in Great Britain, as it used to be called, there was something there. There was knowledge of the things of God. There was seed sown there. People knew things about the gospel. There was something there for the Holy Spirit to use. But now there's nothing there. There's no seat there. There's no knowledge there. There's nothing for the Holy Spirit to take hold of and use it to bring about the revival that we seek and desire. Beloved, we've got a lot of sowing to do. A lot of educating to do. Educating our young men going into the ministry. Their agenda, their ideas for ministry, and of course the church at large, why she exists and what she should be doing in this world. But notice in these ensuing verses 6 through 8, that the Lord Jesus went to all kinds of people, not just into the synagogue, not just to the religious. There's the hard-hearted, there's the thorny, and there's the receptive sinners. The top soil, the surface, and underneath the rock, and then the seed partly sprouts, it withers and dies, and it comes to nothing. And the others, verse 7, the thorny, the roots of the thorns escape the plough blade, and then they shoot up again and choke the seed. But the Lord Jesus went out. And he sowed the seed, and he went to all kinds of people sowing that precious seed. But in verses 9 through 10, we have the twofold consequence again of the sowing. And it's very, very important that we understand what the Lord is saying here. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the disciples themselves have a lack of understanding, verse 9. Jesus' teaching methods is not always the same, not always by parable. On the Sermon on the Mount, he casts out the net wide and he draws all kinds of sinners into the net. But here, he veils the message. It's even deliberately hid from people. The twofold consequence of the sowing, you see, some are born of the light and some are blinded by the light. Some, you see, are born of the light. They're attracted. Some are attracted, and others are repelled by the message of the kingdom. Some are transparently attentive in their minds. Others seem to be impenetrable in their carelessness of what's being said to them. Now, the mysteries are the realities. The mysteries are the realities of the divine rule of grace and glory imparted to us by the Lord Jesus. And they're termed as mysteries because men, you see, are unable to discover them for themselves, even to reason out the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Job, he asks the question, he says, "Can you by searching find out God? Can you to perfection find the Almighty?" And the answer to his rhetorical question is, no, you can't. You can't reason. You can't think your way into God. It must be given to you. Look again. His disciples asked him, and he said, "Unto you it is given, it is given, it is given." It must be revealed from on high. It must be revealed from above. Unless God reveals it to men and women, they remain in their darkness, they remain in their sin. But it is through this preaching, it is through the teaching of the gospel, the sowing of the seed. The giving, you see, implies that it is all of pure grace, the grace of God, given to whosoever He pleases to give it. The giver is God. Now that givenness, beloved, is the clear and pervasive testimony of the whole of the entire Bible. God's covenant to Israel, God's covenant to the church is determined, the source of it, the fountain, the bottom line, you cannot escape it, is divine election. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." They were chosen of the Lord. Out of all the other nations, God chose them. And the church's covenant position, the church's its covenant membership, its blessings, its responsibilities, it is all determined by divine election in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The saving of all sinners is a matter of God making a covenant with them. Isaiah 55 verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." The ground of our salvation. But isn't that lovely, beloved? Because it's not of you, because it's not of me, because it's of God, because it's of the Lord, we're on a sure and a rock-like foundation. We cannot be shifted, we cannot be moved, because it's of God from start to finish, beginning to end. Paul, you see, out of pastoral care, not seeking to upset people, in that chapter in Romans chapter 9, he's answering a pastoral question, because people are asking the question, has the word of God failed? Jews, Israelites are asking Paul this question. They're saying, well, you know, we've got brothers and sisters, we've got husbands and wives in Israel, and they're not saved. Paul, what's happened? Has the word of God failed? No, he says. No, he says, because not all physical Israel are all of Israel. Not all physical seed of Abraham were the promised salvation, verse 8. You see, some are born of the light and some are blinded by the light. Verse 10b. "That seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." The intention is to deliberately, on the divine side, is to deliberately withdraw the knowledge of the truth. Now you can only deny that by violating the Lord's own words here in this very place. Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. Once again. Now Paul, he uses these same words at the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, when he talks about the Jews who turn away from him and the message of salvation. And he said, Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Isaiah speaks there about judicial, about penal blindness. Their inability to recognize, the Jews that is, the character and the mission of the Messiah The prophecy of Isaiah, it is fulfilled here in the ministry, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just as Isaiah said later on in Isaiah chapter 53, they saw no glory in him. They saw no beauty in him. They saw nothing in him that they should desire him. And isn't that exactly what the prophet said? Who have believed our report, he says. You see, it's the fearful curse of sin's reproductive power. You sow in sin, and you reap in spiritual darkness. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, because of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Paul is saying, God doesn't just leave them. He doesn't just leave them to their sinful ways. But God pushes them. He shoves them in that direction. He says, that's the way you want to go. That's your choice. Off you go. Enjoy it. It's penal, it's judgmental, it's judicial, rather. He delivers them up to worse, to more and more sin. The parable is not just an illustration, because there's a link, as I said last week, there's a link between the natural and the spiritual worlds. The world itself, the creation as we call it, will stand as a witness in the last day against all unbelief. What is it the hymn writer says? Things that Christless eyes never see. What's the first thing that happens when you're converted, when you're born again? You hear the birds singing. But you think to yourself, I heard them singing before. But not the way you hear them now. You see a tree and you think, wow. You see a flower, you see a plant, you see a hill, you see a mountain, and your heart is just awed, it's lifted to your Creator. John Milton, the poet, he says, what if earth be but the shadow of heaven and things therein? It's a witness. The creation itself, the world, the natural things from which Jesus takes these illustrations, pictures, parables, call them what you will. They're a testimony. They're a witness against the unbelief, the hardness of men's hearts. And the untended soil with its briars and thorns are themselves a parable of men's hearts. Because both of them endure the same curse. The visible world, which reveals and witnesses to the invisible God. Again, listen to Paul, Romans chapter 1. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can find the truth in the marketplace. You can find the truth concerning God, concerning his eternal being, concerning his majesty and grandeur, as you walk by the wayside, as you cast a glimpse across the fields. The truth is right before your eyes. It's in your face all the time. It's undeniable. You can see it in a bus queue in the city centre. Men and women and children lined up waiting for a bus. All of them made in the glorious image of God. God is everywhere before you.
creation, in creation and all the things that he's made, and in his word, in the precious seed of his word. But yet the parable doesn't, it's judicial, it's penal. But yet the parable doesn't cut off all hope, because the judgment is not yet, the day of judgment has not arrived yet. But these people, you see, who have been hardened, who have been judicially blinded and hardened, these people, they're not yet facing the final judgment. They are left by the Lord Jesus and by anyone who sows the seed of the kingdom in their hearts. They are left with a picture. They are left with a seed lodging in their hearts and in their souls. And maybe, in the divine purpose, the soil, the heart will be prepared by the Holy Spirit, and that seed will take root and begin to find nourishment and shoot forth, and even in time yet bring forth eternal life. But here lies the important message. The Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit must come. He comes and he reminds them. He brings the word. It might just have been one salutary word. It might have been the street preacher lifting up his voice and crying out, "Repent ye!" And that word has lodged in their minds and it won't go away. The Holy Spirit won't let it go away. And he brings it to remembrance again and again and again. And he quickens them with his power and bring spirit and life. One is born of the light and the other is blinded by the light. But then Jesus comes to the trials of the seed in the soil, verses 11 through 15. Remember, the seed is the word of God. It is preached by the church in every day and generation through her ordained minister, through ministry, through Sunday schools, through every aspect, every thread of ministry within the church. Again, as Peter puts it, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The seed has the principle of life in it. The field is the world. And even more particularly, the field is the hearts of the hearers, those who hear, those to whom the seed of the word of God comes. And Jesus, he wills that many people hear. Verse 8. But in spite of what he said in verse 10 concerning the penal, concerning the judicial issue, all men who hear the message of the kingdom are responsible before God for what they have heard. And that's why he says later on, I think it's in verse 18, yes, he says, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." But only, there is only fruit. There is only fruit comes from the seed where the soil is prepared by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. The farmer prepares the soil. We're in a farming community here. Go to any farmer in the local area and ask him, and he will tell you the same thing. He doesn't just go out with his seed and scatter it willy-nilly. He goes out with the plough and he ploughs the field. He breaks up the fallow ground. He prepares the soil for the seed. The ground, the soil must be prepared. I, the sower, the preacher, cannot do that to men's hearts. Only the Spirit of God can do that. The dead do not hear. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, they don't hear, they can't respond to anything. You can shout, you can raise your voice as much as you will, but it won't respond, it won't hear. The Spirit of God sovereignly calls and puts life into the soul, and it's only then that the soil is ready for the seed of God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The first is taken away by Satan in verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Matthew adds, not only does this chap hear, but he actually understands what's being said. In a natural, that is, intellectual fashion. With his mind, he grasps the issue, he grasps the matter, what's been said to him. But his complaint is, the sermon is too deep. He cannot understand it. And beloved, this is to be seen. And remember, this is spoken to Jesus' disciples. It's they who are having the explanation. It's for us. It's for the members of his kingdom, as well as those who are on the outside. And can you not see it, beloved, today in the Christian church, in our own land, in this great turning to superficiality, wherever you go throughout the land, in the church, it's the same. We don't want these long sermons. We don't want these deep sermons. We want something easy, understandable, something simple. But isn't that an evidence of the state, the condition of the soil of our hearts? The reality of what this person, this man, saying is, I've got no interest in these things. I'm not interested. Oh, he has many interests. You'll get him talking at the back of the church about football, soap operas, celebrities and rock stars, but not the word of God. I've got no interest in that. And so it's taken, the devil comes and snatches the seed away. It's not that Jesus is putting the blame on Satan. No, he's placing it squarely and fairly upon the hearer. Why, he says, take heed how ye hear. It's the lack of interest, it's your boredom with the word of God that gives Satan, that gives the devil the access. He's bored, he's preoccupied with other things, he's dozy, he's falling off to sleep because he's just not interested. And so what does he do? He doesn't stand up and say, no, I'm not interested in these things. He begins to criticize the sermon. It's too long, it's too doctrinal, it's too deep, it's there's something wrong with it. Oh, he's interested in entertainment. Oh, he's wide awake. As long as there's entertainment, as long as there's some kind of superficial nonsense going on, oh, he's wide awake. But as soon as they settle down for the ministry, unless the heart is prepared by the Holy Spirit, do you remember when you were first saved, there was nothing would have kept you from God's house? There was nothing would have kept you from the word of God. You'd have fought anybody. You'd have fought lions. You'd have crossed shark-infested waters to get to church and get under the ministry of his word. You were so eager. What happened? What happened to that hunger, to that desire? And you see, it's another pointer, another reason why. When we come to church, when we come under ministry, in whatever circumstances, we need to come with hearts prepared just to come cold, just to come switch the telly off and come rushing out the door and expect to get blessed. We need to be on our knees. We need to be preparing ourselves. Holy Spirit, come and plough up the hard ground of my heart and make it receptive. Give me a desire, a hunger for thy word. 13, temporal faith. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. There's no place for the roots to go. This person seems to be converted, seems to be moved. Oh, maybe it was a great emotional occasion. Maybe there was great emotion flowing in the meeting. And with great zeal, this person runs forward and makes a commitment. Yes, I want to belong to Jesus. But the heart was never prepared for the word by the Spirit of God. And he or she endures for a while, and then some kind of persecution comes because of the word of God. They don't get the job because they belong to Christ. They profess to be a Christian, or they lose the job because they're Christians, or because the husband and the wife doesn't follow, or the family's against them, and they're beginning to be persecuted. So they wither and they die, they fall away. I'm not saying that the emotional reaction was wrong. I'm not saying that. The Lord preserve us from an unemotional Christianity. The Lord forbid. The emotion's not wrong, but when the heart's prepared by the Holy Spirit, the first emotion in the prepared heart is that of sorrow for sin. Because it's that fetches the person to the cross of Calvary, and they're receiving pardon and healing, then there is occasion for joy, for great, great joy. And then when the trouble comes, when the opposition and the persecution comes, their roots are driven deeper and deeper into Christ, and they draw sustaining power and strength from the Lord Jesus. Verse 14. He's taken up with the world. And that which fell among thorns are they, which then when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares, riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The trouble here is that there was other seeds there. There were the seeds of thorns. There were the seeds of the briars. And they were there first, and they had a head start. This person hears. He understands the word of God. And maybe even he made a conscious commitment. He promised to reform his ways. He said, I will never be the same man again from now on. Yes, I'll believe. Now I'll follow Christ. Now I'll obey the word of God. But then the world calls for his attention and the seed is choked. He sits there in the church. He listens to the word of God. He nods his head. But he's a million trillion miles away. He's not listening. He's not hearing the word of God in the way that he should be hearing it. His mind is on his business, how he will conduct it tomorrow on Monday morning. He's thinking about his work, his problems. How will we make ends meet? How will we pay the bills? He sits there dreaming about his holidays in Cyprus and the Bahamas. He's everywhere but in the word of God. The seed is choked. No fruit. But verse 15, there's a threefold fruition. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. One, he hears. Two, he keeps it. And three, he bears fruit unto the glory and praise of God's name. The basic factor is that the believer's heart has been prepared by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between this one and the others. The heart has been prepared. The heart has been broken up. The heart has been ploughed by the divine plower, the Holy Spirit. And he has done the job so carefully. He has turned this heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He has done the work so carefully that there is room for the seed of God's word not only to be planted, but to grow and to flourish. Oh, it's not to say that he's not oppressed with anxieties too. Oh yes, he's got the cares of this life. He's got anxieties too. Of course he has. But he's learning, and he's ever learning. Because it's not just a once hearing. He comes back again and again to hear again and again. And he's learning and he's ever learning to cast all his anxieties upon the Lord. He's no longer deceived by the riches of this world. He's seen through that. That's vanity. There's nothing there for me. He's got it in the right perspective. Yes, he needs money to live. Yes, he needs to pay his bill. But he's got it in the right order. God first, the kingdom of God first, and his righteousness. And then all the rest is added to him. And this man's pleasures, you see, are found in God. Not in the things of this world. His delight is in the word of God and to sit at the Lord's feet and to learn from him. And he bears the fruit of a sanctified and a holy life. There is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perseverance to the end. And at the end of the day, the only thing that validates anyone's Christian experience is that they go on and on, that they persevere right to the very end. But oh, let the sower here on the pages of God's word, let him teach us, beloved. Let us keep us from discouragement, from this business of counting heads. Wait and see. Wait for the reality. Be patient. I love to hear of people who have, we use the terminology today, making commitments, being led to the Lord, and all this kind of thing. I don't like it. There's only one person who leads a person to Jesus Christ, and that's the Spirit of God. Nobody else. But some of you listened to a testimony tape the other week of a young woman who was a prostitute in the streets of Wolverhampton, and she was gloriously, gloriously, wonderfully saved. But I shared that with you not because it happened 5 minutes ago or 5 days ago. It happened 7 years ago. And there's the fruit of her Christian life. There's her ongoing service. She's still standing and going on with the Lord. Wait and see. Wait for the reality. Don't rush in. The preacher's duty is not measured by success. How many souls have you led to the Lord? How many notches have you got in your gun? That's not the preacher's measure of success. Is he faithful to the word of God? Faithfulness in presenting the right, the clear knowledge of the truth of God's word. The rest is up. The rest is on the divine side. The rest is up to God. Faithfulness to the word of God. Is he faithful to his calling and to the word of God? Feelings and excitement do not give knowledge. There are many, many ways in which I could bring excitement into this room. I could raise your feelings. We could do all kinds of things. We could engage in all kinds of trickery to get your emotions running high, to get you excited and get you feeling something. But beloved, feeling does not give, it does not bring knowledge. Feeling stems from knowledge of some idea. It does not impart knowledge. People must know, and the only way that they come to know is through the proclamation, is through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. They must know before they feel anything. The knowledge must come before the feelings. John 8 verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ephesians 1 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You see, people, beloved, There must be the hearing of the truth, the acknowledging of the truth, the embracing of the truth. There were others. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They weren't saved because they didn't want the truth, because they rejected the knowledge of the truth. Zeal with no knowledge is dangerous and is short-lived. You hear. You hear. And you understand. And you know the truth. It is presented to you. Here is the seed of God's word. Here is the record. Here is the testimony concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. He, through God's word, is presented to you. You know yourself to be a sinner. That is the truth. Do you accept it? Here is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of all those who believe on Him. Will you receive Him? Will you have Him to be your Savior? These are the facts. These are the primary facts. That is the truth. Will you accept the truth? It has got nothing to do with how you feel. Don't let your feelings get in the way. There must be the knowledge first, and there must be the believing of that knowledge, and then maybe in God's good time and purpose, maybe there will be excitement, maybe there will be feelings, but that's not the important. That you hear, and that you take heed how you hear, that you listen carefully to the word of God, and you respond to God's gracious offer of salvation. That you accept the truth as it is in Jesus, into your heart, into your innermost being. You say to yourself, in effect, you say, yes, I believe this is the truth. God has spoken, and He has spoken to me, and I have no other recourse but to accept this truth and to cast myself upon the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in the hope, in the desperate hope that He will have me, that He will take me as a sinner and save me and clothe me in His righteousness and pardon and heal me. For if you do these things, if you hear and you receive, acknowledge and believe the truth, and cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, you will be saved. Amen. Let's sing in conclusion from Psalm 119.